Well, I think you would all agree that before playing any sort of game or any sort of sport, that you first know exactly what game it is you are playing. You first know exactly what sport it is that you are playing, and you are familiar with the rules and the regulations. And I'm sure that that is an obvious point to many of you. That probably just sounds like a creative way of really saying nothing at all. But when I was about 8 or 9 years old, my parents, they signed me up to play flag football. Up to that point, I had played baseball and soccer and basketball. But I remember that that year, I really wanted to play Pop Warner football. I really wanted to play tackle football. But my parents, they thought, no, you know what? We're going to start you out with flag football and see how you do. And I think, as you'll see in a second, that was probably a really wise decision. Because the truth was, I actually knew nothing about football. I had never played football, and now, actually thinking back growing up, I don't even remember owning a football in our house. And I don't remember if it was because our family was on summer vacation early or later in the summer, or if my parents had signed me up late in the league, but I had missed all of our practices. And so my first introduction into football was our first game, which I remember when we finally actually arrived to, the game had already started. We were late to the first game. But I remember just shortly after meeting my coach for the first time, he put me in and he sent me to the front and he said, you know, go stand on that line and don't let anyone get past you. And so I thought, okay, great. So I went out there and immediately I was called for being offsides. And then immediately again, I was called for being offsides. And then finally, someone explained to me, no, they have to say hike first before you lunge at the person across from you. And so I thought, okay, great. Okay, I've got that down. And then I heard them say hike. And then I saw all of my team run after, this other kid. And they ripped the flags off of this other kid that was playing. So I thought, okay, I understand this game now. Great. So we lined back up on the line, I heard hike, and then I just went straight towards the kid that was right in front of me, and I ripped all of his flags off. And I remember the look of utter shock and also probably a little disgust at what I had just done, and he just looked at me and he said rather sharply, or he yelled rather sharply, "What are you doing? I don't have the ball." And it was then that I then understood how to play flag football. It was then, at that moment, I had an epiphany. See, it's important to understand that before playing any game, that you first understand the game that you're playing. You first know the game that you're playing. And you understand the rules of that game. And in life, we have lots of games that we play. Right, for many of us, all of life is a game. It's a game that we all try to win at. And of course, like any other game, there are rules to that game. All right, what are some of those rules? How do you win at the game of life? How do you become the champion and the victor of the game of life? I'm sure you're familiar with some of these rules. Be healthy. Eat less. Eat better. Track your macros. Do these sound like some rules that you've heard before? Eat vegan, eat paleo, eat keto, drink alcohol less, drink more water, lose weight, right? Be healthy, run a 5K, run a 10K, run a marathon. Wake up early, also get more sleep. Make more money, work harder, work overtime, get a promotion, but also spend more time with friends and family and also take more vacations. These are the rules, right? Be a better mom, be a better wife, be a better husband, be a better father. Raise children to succeed. Raise children who will grow up and go farther than you. Raise children who will get into good colleges and get good jobs. Raise children that will be well-adjusted and that will be healthy. Right, be a better student. Be a better boyfriend. Be a better girlfriend. Manage your time better. Be more holistic. Right, read your Bible more. These are some rules that we've heard. Read your Bible every day. Read more books. Be more versed in culture. Be more versed in politics. Don't be so concerned with politics. Support a cause. Be more mindful. Be more joyous. Be more patient. Or be more spiritual. All right, we've heard these rules before. All right, these are the rules of the game. If you want to win at life, then you should probably be doing some of these things, and you should probably be doing these things very, very well. Our text this morning, it deals with the sort of religious pressure that had apparently been placed on this church at Colossae. All right, it seems that some of this pressure, it was to conform to these rules and these regulations that seemed to be somewhat Jewish in scope. We see that there's sort of these elements of this Hellenistic mysticism. But whatever it was compelling these Christians to conform to these rules and these regulations. And while today, you and I are probably not experiencing the same type of pressure that the church in Colossae was facing, you and I no doubt deal with a very unique type of pressure. I have no doubts that you are dealing with your own daily pressures, to be better, to be something that you are not, to conform to something that you are not, and to perform, and to perform, and to perform. Because there is something I'm sure that you are not doing very well. I'm sure that there are rules of this game that you could be doing and following a lot better. And some of that, right, you want to win that game of life, and some of you probably don't even know exactly what winning looks like, and yet you've oriented your whole life around it. And while these things, right, from the list that we've read, they might not necessarily seem all that religious at first, they might not seem all that spiritual, and they might not seem like they have very much to do with your faith in Jesus Christ, it is these things that no doubt deceive you. They deceive you daily into forgetting who you are in this world. It is these things which daily deceive us into forgetting that we are no longer playing the world's game. And so when you leave here today, I want you to be utterly convinced of what Paul is getting at here, which is this, which is that the game is over for you. When you leave here today, I want you to be utterly convinced that the game is over for you and that Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, you have died to a life of burden and performance, which the world always tries to sell in some very creative packaging. And instead, you have been raised up to have rest and to have freedom in Him. Okay, I'll say that again. When you leave here today, I want you to be utterly convinced that in Jesus Christ, you have died to a life of burden and performance, and you have been raised up to a life of freedom and a life of rest. Okay, now, Paul, he makes this point by repeatedly holding up the world and all of its spiritual wisdom and then holding up Christ. And he's going to be contrasting these two things together. And so this first contrast I want us to see is what we're going to call shadow versus substance. Okay, shadow versus substance. In verse 16 and 17, Paul says this, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." And now the first thing we need to note here is that that verse begins with a therefore. And that means that what we are reading here, they're just simply implications of whatever was stated before. And so that's a good cue for us to look back and to say, what was Paul saying before? Well, as Pastor Derek, as he preached last week, and as I'll explain just in a word, Paul, in this previous section, he's pointing to Jesus' work on the cross and how that work canceled out your debt. How that work canceled your debt and all of its legal demands. And Jesus, he nailed those things to the cross. And so, because of that, therefore, Paul now says, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Okay, so these Jewish rites and these ceremonies, don't let anyone judge you for how well you're doing with these things. Don't let anyone hold their nose up at you or assume that they are more religious than you or they are more holy than you or they are more special than you, because they not only feel it necessary to still keep doing these things, but apparently to also keep score. Paul's saying, don't let them look down on you. And then Paul, he gives more explanation, verse 17. He says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, Paul's looking at all of the Jewish ceremonies and rituals, all these high holidays, and he's saying that all of those things were never intended to be ends in and of themselves. They were never intended to be ends in and of themselves. They were always, always intended to point towards something greater. All of these things were never intended to be the essence of what it meant to follow God, no more than your own shadow is the essence of you. All right, you are not your shadow, and Judaism and all its religious forms, as good as it was for a time, were all intended to point to something else. They were intended to point to someone else. Jesus Christ, who is the substance. All right, every dietary law, every festival, every ceremony, every rule and regulation, all of it was intended to some way or another direct you to the God-man, to Jesus Christ. All right, and that means that, you know, some of you, you might have a weird infatuation with Judaism, or you might know someone who has a weird infatuation with Judaism, where you want to take your Christianity and you want to mix in these old Jewish elements. I'll just say, just don't do that. Don't do that. Judaism is a shell now. It is a shadow. You and I now have the substance. Now that Jesus has come, you know the substance. And now, don't let anyone convince you that you must now return to shadow. Don't let anyone act as your judge in anything or dictate to you what your spirituality ought to look like. If they say that your spirituality is really in a song and in a dance, Jewish or not, if your spirituality, your right worship of God, is in your performance, don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone pressure you. Paul is telling these people not to return to shadow, but to cling to the substance of life and worship in Christ. Okay, so that's the first contrast that Paul makes. But then Paul, he's going to press his language a bit further. And he goes on to describe those who insist on such things. And he holds them up against those who worship the substance. This is going to bring us to our next contrast. Those who are puffed up versus those who are holding fast. Okay? Those who are puffed up versus those who are holding fast. So Paul, again, he tells us in verse 18, he says, let no one disqualify you. Okay? Let no one rob you of your prize. Let no one condemn you. And then he lists four qualities of these people, who are continuing to worship God in shadows. Four things. He says they're insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels. They're going on in detail about visions. They're puffed up without reason by his carnal mind. And four, they're not holding fast to the head. Okay, so these first two, they give us a window into the nature of what was being pressured upon the church in Colossae. But for our purposes this morning, we're just going to focus on those last two, those who are puffed up and those who are not holding fast. Okay, Paul says that this person is puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Okay, this word sensuous or sarx in the Greek, it's the same word that Paul uses for flesh or carnal, right, or physical. And so Paul's saying that he is puffed up without reason by his physical mind. This mind that takes greater stock in what he sees than in what he doesn't. Right, these are folks who have become inflated. They've become conceited because even though they claim to be spiritual, their religion is more oriented by this world rather than the one to come. Their religion is more oriented by what they can see and by what they can touch and what they can handle than by Christ. And what Paul's getting at here, it's actually a very common theme in the epistles, but it is that if there is any religion that in itself, first and foremost, places the burden on you to perform, and it's oriented around you keeping up with the right rules and regulations, why that religion is fundamentally of this world. That religion is most entirely from this age. Because work and performance are a part of this world. It is natural to this world. It's elemental to this world. This world was made to be a place of work. This world was made to be a place of labor where you reap what you sow. The law is natural to the world. That's why everyone knows the law, both Jew and Gentile. We see that in Romans. And the effects of such a religion upon a person are obvious. If you are the one who's doing all that you are supposed to be doing, well, then of course, you are going to be puffed up with pride. If you're the one doing all that you're supposed to be doing as though that were possible, then you will be conceited and you will be arrogant because you've got a leg up on the other guy. And if your religion consists of any sort of law or any sort of standard by which you must adhere to in order to remain in the club or any sort of ladder that you have to climb, then of course, you are either going to be a puffed up, arrogant Pharisee of Pharisees, blinded by your own shortcomings in your own self-righteousness. That's going to be you. Or you're going to be a dismal, guilt-ridden failure because you're not like that other guy. That's how all the religious systems of the world work. And unfortunately, we as the church are often guilty of trying to bring those same old rules into our midst. All right, you and I think, sure, by grace, I get in the door, but now it's up to me to perform, it's up to me to earn, and it's up to me to show to God, to prove to God that I was really worth dying for. You and I often think that we have only been justified by God's grace, but that it is our sanctification now, which is fully, completely on us, and that's our doing. But that sort of thinking is an adulterated Christianity. That sort of thinking is not true Christianity. True Christianity isn't first and foremost about your performance or what you do. But we see here, true Christianity is about what? It's about holding fast again and again and again to the one who did it all for you. All right, look at verse 19. It says, these men are guilty of not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So how do you grow as a believer in Christ? How do we as a new church grow together in as a community, as Christ's church together? In the same way we started, by holding fast to the head. And you might think, well, okay, well, how exactly does that cause growth? Well, when you realize that salvation lies outside of yourself, and it's not based on how well you're doing, and you stop trying to measure yourself up by looking at the next guy next to you or the next girl next to you, and you stop trying to puff yourself up by your own delusions, and you stop being dismayed by your own guilt, and you realize that the game is over for you and you've already won. The game is over for you, church. You have already won. Now, rather, you just say, hey, I am just making it through this life thankful that Jesus Christ loves a rotten sinner like me. We sing, it is His grace that has brought me safe thus far, and it is His grace that is going to lead me all the way home, and I'm going to hold fast to that. A friend of mine, I'll close with this, he's a pastor back in California. We were on the phone last week, and he told me that a newer family had just decided to leave his church. And he said, do you want to know why? I took a guess, and I said, well, were you not preaching enough law? Were you not telling them what to do? And he said, yes, exactly. Because some of you, at this point, you might want to hear the next thing. Some of you at this point might want to hear the next thing and be told what to do. Some of you may be hearing all this and thinking, okay, yes, I hear you, and I've heard it all before. It's the same thing I heard last week. I've heard it, but what's next? What does God really want from me? What does God really want me to do? But if the New Testament tells us anything, if the book of Colossians tells us anything, if this passage tells us anything, it tells us that our problem is not just that we don't keep the law, but it's that we deceive ourselves again and again and again into thinking that we can. Church, our problem is not one just of inability. Our problem is also with our own memories. All right, look at what Paul says in verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of this world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism, severity to the body, but they are of no value of stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Hey, our problem is a faith problem. And that's why Paul keeps telling us again and again and again, hold fast to the head. Hold fast to the head. Hold fast to Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone who's keeping score, don't let those who keep score look down on you, and don't let them convince you, don't let them pressure you that somehow that faith, that holding fast to Jesus Christ is not enough. They might be keeping score with you. God is not keeping score with you. God is not keeping score with you. You died to the world. The game is over for you now, and you won. Whenever you doubt that, don't look at yourself. Don't look at that person next to you. Don't be tempted to measure yourself again. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of your faith, and hold fast to him. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are trustworthy and true. We thank you that you are our head. You are the head of this body. You are the head of our church. We thank you, Lord, that though we forget again and again and again, you remind us to hold on to you, to keep our eyes fixed on you, and to never turn away. Father, please forgive us when we do, and please help us by your Holy Spirit to remind us to only look at you and to cling to you and to hold fast to you. In your Son's name, amen.